Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as Joel had mentioned in this video, how many of you guys remember Maud Podkettle? You're old, okay? You just showed me that you're old, okay? Because I don't know who they are. I just heard their name mentioned, okay? So, now I remember those guys, man. So, you know what? We began chapter 8, and, you know, we are learning that Paul and Joel, you know, used the video because he knew where we were headed today, that we're talking about principles, as Paul is teaching principles about giving. Paul was taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And at that particular time in Jerusalem, the church was going through a huge bad recession that created a famine in the land. And so they were going through a really, really difficult time. And Paul uses two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, to discuss the attitudes of giving. And really and truly, I guess if we would boil it all down and say, what's the bottom line? We would have to say is, it's all about trust. Do we trust God? We trust him with many other areas. Will we trust him even in the area of giving? And that's kind of what Paul is trying to encourage. He wanted the churches that he had planted, Gentile churches that he had planted all around in the area of Macedonia. He was taking up a collection from them to help the church back in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem was where it all started. That was the birthplace of Christianity, where from the church in Jerusalem came the Apostle Paul and Peter, who reached out to the Gentiles with the house of Cornelius. And so the Gentiles, in all reality, we have a huge debt to the Jews because the first church began in Jerusalem on a Jewish holiday, led by a Jewish preacher, Peter, to a Jewish congregation. 3,000 people were saved. Really and truly, the church was birthed as a Jewish movement. And then, which is interesting, and I've pondered on this, and it's ironic that it began as a Jewish movement where Gentiles didn't feel welcome. And now, isn't it interesting, isn't it ironic, that it's now a Gentile movement where Jews don't feel welcome? How did that ever happen? Interesting. We'll spend time on that at another day. But here we see, you know, that they had received this spiritual blessing. And so Paul was saying, hey, they're hurting financially, so we're going to give to help them out. And so he began this whole study on having what is the attitude of gratitude, is what we kind of title it. And so, you know, he's, you know, as you guys know, for if you're visiting today, this isn't one that I picked out and said, aha, it's my opportunity to hit people up for money. No, we don't do that here. But we do study through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter. We don't skip anything. And when we get to it, we have to deal with it. And this is one of those particular areas. So let me just go over the first few principles that we've already learned since it's been a few weeks. But first of all, the first thing that we learned, that giving is an act of faith. As Joel's video showed, you know, you can't pencil it out. It doesn't compute. There is no computer software that shows how this works. There's no calculator on earth that can calculate spiritual things. It just doesn't happen. It really is a spiritual principle. In all reality, we could call it a God thing. It's a God thing. You know, it's God showing us, do you trust me? And if you do, I will show you that I can be trusted. And no greater way can it be seen than in the area with our money, you see. Because even if we don't understand how he's going to do these things, he will. And that's what we have to learn. That's the principle. The second thing is that we have to, you know, God wants us to give with a proper motive. He's more interested in our hearts, and we'll talk about that more today. He's more interested in our hearts than in our money. God is not broke, okay? He's not, you know, standing in line in Washington looking for a bailout, you know? In fact, he's the one that bails out, okay? He's not over in China borrowing money or anything like that. You know, we need to give, not because God needs money, but because we need to give. We need to learn how to release this in our area, in our life, and to trust him. So the churches in Macedonia, we learned they had given of themselves to the Lord completely, and then as a byproduct, their finances followed their heart with the Lord, you see. And then thirdly, we learned that because God has given us so much, He has blessed us so much. We need to then be motivated to respond to Him with our life and giving. Now, in the New Testament, it was taught, you know, that everything, if you will, was mine. In the Old Testament, the principle was, it's all mine, and I give God 10% because that belongs to Him. And so then I keep that 90% for me. Now, in the New Testament, we see that it changes. And in the New Testament, giving is all about, you know, it's understood that it's all God's, but He still wants to keep that 10%. He lets us keep the 90%. However, He holds us accountable as stewards as to what we do with that other 90%. So that it changes. And instead of being all mine and I give God 10%, to where God says, no, it's all mine. I'll keep 10 and I'll give you back the 90%, you see. So it's just kind of a different perspective. And as we have learned, I mean, it all belongs to God. Everything that you have is a gift from God. I don't care what it is. You know, and we learn that. And so lastly, we learn that Jesus gave everything for us. So why would we ever even want to hold anything back from Him? You know, He gave up the riches of heaven. He gave up, you know, His position at the right hand of the Father to become a baby and born in a stable and then raised in a dysfunctional home and, you know, betrayed, and he did all that for us. You know, so why in the world would we want to be stingy with anything when He gave everything and He showed us what giving looks like? And so it's an amazing picture. Knowing that Jesus loves us so much, it then should motivate us to want to respond to Him with everything that we have. So that brings us kind of to where we left off. So let's take a look. We're in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and we left off at verse 9, so we pick it up at verse 10. And so he says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do, look at this, a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness, so there also must be a completion out of what you have." So what is Paul kind of talking about right there? Well, first of all, the principle that he's trying to talk about there is we need to be committed in our giving. When we give, there needs to be commitment that kind of holds behind it. Because, you know, it's one thing for us to talk about it. It's one thing for us to acknowledge it. It's one thing for us to say, yes, I trust God. And it's a whole different thing to do it, isn't it? And how do we find out if we really trust God or not? Unless God allows something to go on in our life. Unless God takes us into a military academy. Unless God takes one of our children and puts them out into the world that we've hopefully prepared them for. That's when we begin to find out if we really trust Him. Well, in the area of giving, it's the same thing. You see? You know, giving, it's one thing to talk about that, but to know that giving and supporting the ministry, that God is feeding us spiritually through. So just as the Jews were giving back to the church in Jerusalem where they received their spiritual gift, it's the same principle for us in our current culture where we're being spiritually ministered to. That is where, if you will, the tithe and a part of the giving goes through. And so it's an amazing opportunity that we get to see that we're participating in the ministry. And we need to be committed to that. So it's one thing to talk about it. It's a whole other thing to do it. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, the church at Corinth had made a commitment to do so. And Paul says, hey, it's been a year, guys. It's been a whole year. You made that commitment a year ago. And a whole year has come on and gone. And it's like Paul is saying, come on, guys, you need to follow through with the commitment that you made. It's been a year. It shouldn't take you that long to honor the commitment that you made. And so really and truly, it's like, okay, you know, I can understand you might have forgot. You know, you might have messed up a Sunday or a week. But a whole year? I mean, you know, I don't think so. And, you know, so it's like Paul is encouraging them to honor what they say, especially in the area of giving. If we, you know, are out of town or we forget, you know, we honor by taking care of it, not to just, I wasn't there, so I'll blow it off. I forgot to give it to the Lord, so I'll keep it now. See, and that's kind of the attitude that Paul felt that was starting to have in the church at Corinth. And it shows a total lack of commitment, shows a lack of discipline to the Lord, and how, you know, God has committed everything to us, even his life, how wrong it would be to make a commitment and then not honor that commitment. And in all reality, giving is a part of an honoring of a continual disciplined commitment. It is something that the Bible lays out, that this is something that you do on a regular basis, and if you forget or if you make a mistake, you resolve that, you know, not because God's ready to beat you up or anything, we'll talk about that, but it's kind of like, you know, don't just talk about it, you don't just know you should, but be committed. And that's what Paul was encouraging the church to do. And we'll see why that is as we move forward, okay? So now look what it says in verse 12 as he continues on. So be committed in our area of giving. Be honorable in that particular area. So watch what he says in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has. You see the word willing. You might highlight that or you can circle it. And not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but with an equality. See that word? It's another key word in this section. You can circle that one. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. See, there's that word again. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So here, Paul is now encouraging another principle, that we should give willingly and, if you will, equally. Those are the two words that he uses, willing and equality. Those are two words that he uses in that particular section. So even though we understand a principle, and even though we then make commitment to it, and we say, okay, I'm going to be committed to this, we still need to do it willingly. This is very interesting. Paul's going to spend some more time on that when we get into chapter 9. But no one should force us. No one should trick us into giving. We should have a willing heart, not a complaining, fearful heart. But yet, here's the deal. I want you to understand something. Even if we don't have the right heart, okay, you're listening. Even if we don't have the right heart, I think we need to obey it anyway. We need to obey and let God take care of the heart. Because I've talked to people in the past, when we get into this area of giving, and I'm sure Joel has too in the Crown Ministry, who say, well, you know what, here's the deal. Since I don't have a right heart, I'm not going to do it. And until my heart is right, I think it would be wrong of me. I say, really? Interesting. That, you know, what weasel did you learn that from, A? But you know, I would ask them this, okay? So if you told your child, now, here's the thing, little Jimmy. I need you to vacuum the house today. And so when I get home, I want that house vacuumed. I want you to have done the chore that I have asked you to do. All right, you got that? Yes. You come home and you see that the vacuum is still in the closet, the floor is still dirty. So you go to little Jimmy and you say, Jimmy, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't vacuum. Well, here's the deal, Dad. Because my heart wasn't in it, I decided that I'm not going to do it until God changes my heart. And then when my heart is right and I really have a heart that's desiring and willing to obey, then I'll do it. Would you accept that from your children? Would you say, oh, okay, well, you know, I'll be praying that God will change your heart. Would you do that? Of course not. We would say, well, here's the deal, Jimmy. Get in there, grab the vacuum. And we're going to trust, I'm going to pray that God will change your heart while you're vacuuming, okay? So do you understand? It's a principle that we wouldn't even accept from our own children, right? So we can't try that out on God, who's our Heavenly Father. Do you think God's going to say, oh, okay, Rob, well, gee, I'll pray for your heart to be changed. Come on. I mean, there are many, many times. And see, that's the whole substance of faith, isn't it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. So sometimes it requires that step of faith where we're going, oh, my heart's not willing. I don't know if I really want to do this. This is scary to me, but I'm going to do it in obedience. Wives, let me ask you a question. Do you always like following your husband's lead? Oh, you guys are such weaselly answers. Of course, the pastor's wife says yes. Husbands, do you? Let me ask you this question. Husbands, do you always feel like loving your wife like Christ loved the church? Don't even answer, you guys, bunch of suck-ups. But isn't it interesting? Sometimes we, you know, sometimes if you guys in marriage, do you feel like you love each other? We go through seasons where the feeling isn't there, but there's a commitment that is there, that you work through the commitments and the feelings come and go. And it's just, that's what faith is. So sometimes this requires us to say, you know what, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to do it because God said so. Even though I don't have a willing heart, I'm going to trust that God will change my heart as I obey. Does that make sense? Another thing is we need to do this with equality. So he's saying that each person, everyone in the body, should take part in this amazing blessing that we call giving. So in other words, God has blessed all of us. So all of us should participate in this thing called giving. We should all give a portion of what we have received. All of us should be a part, not just the rich people. Well, I'll just leave that for the rich people to do that. Do you know that rich people give less proportionately than most of your average middle-class American family? Isn't that interesting? Rich people learn how to be more stingy. It's interesting. So all of us, every one of us can give at least 10% of our income. So if you make $50 a week, you start out by giving $5 to the Lord. It's a very simple. Or don't try to use the math that, well, yeah, maybe you could use the math that Joel's, you know, if you make $1,000 a week, you would give, proportionately according to that. That's how it works, you see. Now, I'm using the tithe principle because Joel and I have often talked about this. That becomes one of the main questions in the Crown class. How much should I do? Well, I would suggest that you start with the biblical principle laid out in the book of Exodus because it never changed. God, even though there's been inflation and depression and recession, God has never changed. He's never upped his price. You know, it's been a principle laid out in the book of Exodus that is 10%. I believe that's the place to start with our giving. You can give more if you want to, because here's the deal. You cannot outgive God. If you go, well, if I give 15%, then I could go broke. I said, you can't outgive him. It's an amazing thing, you guys. Let me read a couple of stories to you, okay? I'm going to tell you a couple of stories that see if you can figure it out, okay? This particular person was, during the Great Depression of 1929, he was left destitute. He was financially ruined, and it took a toll on his health. So he checked himself into the Battle Creek Sanitarium where he was treated. One day he heard the hymn, God Will Take Care of You, being sung at a chapel service. He attended it, and he was born again, became a Christian right there on the spot. He was told that God would, if you will, lift the curse from his finances if he would tithe. So, even while deep in debt, he began to tithe his income. Over time, he regained his health, got into merchandising, and he decided to increase his tithe to the point when he died in 1971 at the age of 95, he was living on 10% while giving God 90%. When he died, he left 1,600 department stores in operation. You know who it is? JCPenney. James Cash Penny is his name. Interesting story. You know, so now you might be thinking, well, if I had his 10%, I could live on that too. But you see, when did he begin? When he was deep into debt. Another one. An awesome, you know, one of my resource people hooked me up with this one. And this particular guy, Letourneau, maybe if you're in construction, maybe you've seen his equipment around. He invented one of the the biggest, what they call wheel loaders, those big loaders that pick up dirt, put it in the, you know, mainly in and around mining companies and all that, and it has wheels, it has tires on it, 12 feet high tires. Isn't that crazy? 15 feet high. So he invented these things, as well as, you know, high timber, you know, cutting machines and all of that kind of stuff. And here's what it says about this particular man. Letourneau was an outspoken Christian. He did not hesitate to declare in the presence of unbelievers and believers alike that Jesus Christ was his Lord as well as his Savior. Early in his Christian life, he realized that he was as dependent upon the Lord for business success as for his salvation. One of the books which he wrote bore the intriguing title, God Runs My Business. By this, Letourneau meant that his company's products and profits were due to God's blessing, not the result of his own ingenuity and industry. This Christian entrepreneur of the 1950s reached a conclusion about financial stewardship which may sound startling to many Christians. Letourneau decided that he no longer would offer the Lord a tithe of his earnings. Instead, he resolved to use for himself and his family only one-tenth of the funds which the Lord entrusted to his stewardship, starting from the premise that everything entrusted to him actually belonged to God. He switched from giving God a tithe and keeping the rest to only taking the tithe and letting God keep the rest. So he learned also to live on 10% while giving God 90%. So am I here to say, this is what we're going to start doing, people? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I just want you to see particular men that had great wealth. If you've ever, how many of you have ever eaten a Chick-fil-A? I encourage you to go try it out. There's only one. Well, there's one close to us down in San Marcos. Good stuff, you guys. But did you know that that particular guy, Truett Cathy is his name, multimillionaire. He began back in the South, Georgia. Multimillionaire guy. He wrote a book called Eat More Chicken. Okay? And in his book, probably 60 to 70% of the book is talking about how he understands that God has blessed him, and so he gives it back through the starting of, you know, different you know, ministries that he began, where he started taking in foster. He heard that foster kids needed homes, so he started training foster parents, buying homes, bringing kids out of the system, putting them in them homes. He still visits them each day to this day. And he's in his late 80s also. An amazing guy who realized that God had given to him so much, so why should he be stingy with it? So the first part of the book talks about how the empire was built, but then the vast majority of it is just him talking about how he gives it back to the Lord. So am I saying that this is something we should do? Hey, man, I mean, if you need to pray about that. The point is that it's done in an equality way, so that as you know, are receiving, we can all participate in the process. Now, if a person was used to making, you know, X number a year, and all of a sudden through this recession, income drops, you give proportionately to the income that you make, you see. If it drops off, if, you know, if you're on unemployment, you still participate in the process. Do you see? You know, and listen, you guys, this is something that you need to teach your children. I remember when I was a kid mowing yards. I've told you guys this before. Mowing yards for like 35 cents, you know. And, you know, at the end of a week when I'd go collect and doing the paper out, my dad made sure that, you know, if I made $5 or whatever, that, you know, a portion that he taught me the principle of the tithe when I was in, you know, sixth grade, junior high school. And as a kid, now, do you think I did that with a willing heart? No. But it was a principle that I watched my parents do, and I watched them live it out. And so, therefore, when it was asked of me, I could say, I didn't do it with a willing heart because I earned that, you know. But it was something that I'll never, ever forget. And so we need to be teaching that to our children. I think we miss out. We teach our children so many things, but if we don't teach them that principle, you're not teaching them one of the greatest, most amazing principles that there is to learn in the Christian kingdom. So I would encourage you. And so here, you know, Paul basically is saying, hey, you know, what goes around comes around, if you will. As you trust in God in this area, he will provide for you. So I would strongly, when I hear people say, well, I really can't afford to do that, I would tell them, no, you can't afford not to. This is one of those principles that you don't look at and see if you can afford to do it, because you can't. You don't look at it that way. It doesn't make sense on paper. You look at it and you say, this is a God thing, so I can't afford not to do what God has asked me to do. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. Look what happens as he changes the gears for a moment, where he now talks about, you know, how to handle the offering. So watch this, kind of more of an administrative thing. Verse 16, he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother, an unnamed guy here, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us, sounds like kind of a bodyguard kind of a guy, with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So that really is just kind of a long little passage that Paul is saying, you know what, another principle. Now understand, he's talking about the gift that had been collected to take to Jerusalem. But he's teaching us principles on giving. He's teaching to us, you know, how to have the attitude of gratitude. So Paul was being very, very careful to show how he handles God's money. And he did so with great diligence and great care. He set up a system of accountability. He didn't want anyone to accuse him of, first of all, being in the ministry just for the money, or that he would misuse the funds for some selfish purposes. That all of a sudden Paul gets to Jerusalem and he gives them, you know, an offering, but they look out and they see on the back of one of the mules that he has a boat hitched up to his mule, right? And they say, well, dude, where'd you get the boat? It was kind of just a blessing from the Lord, you know. And they say, did you use our offering money to buy that? You see, Paul wanted to make sure that there was no way that anyone could look at him and look at the way that he handled the finances, you know, that would be anything that they could accuse him of. So he sends Titus, as well as another man, obviously kind of a bodyguard kind of a guy. The rest of the church said, you go with him, you know, kind of this giant dude, you know, he's probably a biker or something, and you go with them, okay? And so Paul then even opened it up and said, hey, it would make me more comfortable. Let representatives, you send someone from each church. Church in Corinth, get a guy ready that you trust so that he can come with us to make sure that the money, all of it, goes where it was supposed to be. And so, you know, unfortunately, as we have seen in our culture, you know, many ministries have failed in the handling of God's money, brought shame to the body of Christ. I mean, even during Hurricane Katrina, where we saw money that was going to various, organizations that were supposed to be taking care of Katrina were being spent in lavish, you know, salaries for CEOs and all that kind of stuff. And it's very sad when we see that, because then the rest of the world says, well, see, that's why I don't go to church. See what they do? And they lump us all into the same place. And, you know, I believe that there should be great accountability in counting and in the spending of God's finances. Paul encourages it in more than one place. We here at Calvary always have at least two people, sometimes more, when the funds are being handled. You know, we're careful how things are done. And I personally believe that God won't bless a ministry, especially in the area of finances, if they're not being careful. They're being careless. And so, you know, Paul was very careful. I believe we should be very careful. It's a biblical principle, one that needs to be followed, looked at. And we're always looking for new ways, different paperwork, to try to cover every track so that no one could ever bring a charge against us, so that we can see where all the T's are crossed, the I's are dotted, and, you know, that there's mutual accountability all the time. And I think that that's, you know, the principle that Paul is teaching right there. So he moves back in now into the area of giving again in chapter 9. And so notice what happens. He says, "Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous." How do you guys like that word? "Superfluous for me to write to you." Now, being the intelligent man that I am, having the huge vocabulary that I do, I looked that one up. And it literally means more than what is required. Okay? More than what is required. So you guys can go use that tomorrow at work. "Well, it's superfluous for me to go over that with you again, but I will." And your boss say, "Oh." They will have to go look that word up. Okay? So, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Archaea was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised." Okay, you told me this a year ago. "That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." So Paul, once again, kind of comes back, and he's, you know, as he moves in back to the principles, he's talking about our giving should flow, if you will, from or as a byproduct of a right relationship with the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Look what he says in verse 1. "Now, concerning the ministering to the saints." He sets it up by saying, do you understand? This is a ministry to the saints in Jerusalem. So the giving is to be understood as, this should be motivated from a right relationship with the Lord, understanding that it's ministry that you're participating in. Because I believe that if a person is really struggling in the area of giving, it is a reflection of something wrong in their relationship with the Lord. Now here, Paul talks about, hey, I told the churches in the area of Macedonia that you're going to participate in this. And man, they got fired up to say, the church in Corinth is going to participate? They're taking up an offering? Well, then we're going to take up an offering. And so Paul says, now, I don't want to bring some guys from Macedonia with me, and when I get there, find out that you guys haven't done what you said you were going to do. Because if that would be then a reflection of there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. And so it's a byproduct. Paul is saying, look, I don't think that I should have to remind you to give. You made a commitment, now you need to keep it. And so really and truly, as I said just a moment ago, I think healthy, mature Christians are giving Christians. I mean, that's the way I've seen that throughout my lifetime of being involved in the church. And you can see the ones that are healthy, the ones that are mature, the ones that have that kind of a relationship with the Lord. They're giving Christians. They've gotten past all of that, you see. To those that have truly been touched by the Lord, I mean, they don't hold on to their money as if it's theirs. They've already grasped a hold of a lot of these principles. it's not mine. It's, you know, they're kind of free in this particular area. They know that God has given to them. They know, they desire to respond to Him. They allow their giving to flow without having to be reminded or forced or, you know, prodded. They understand that it's ministry. They understand that where they're receiving spiritually, where they're growing and involved spiritually, they understand that it's a blessing back to the ministry so that they can continue to receive spiritually. Not that you can't receive spiritually in your own home, but it's kind of a gratefulness for the spiritual things that they've received. I'll tell you this, honestly, and you guys know how uncomfortable it is for me to even have to talk about this stuff, because I hate this stuff. But I want you to understand, for me as a Christian, and I think for those that understand the principle of giving and of the tithe and all of this kind of stuff, honestly, it is one of the greatest blessings to participate in the Christian life. It's an amazing ride. When you get to watch God do stuff, when you know, because I can remember a time when I held on to stuff, and when God finally pried my fingers loose from this, where I stopped looking around with that critical eye, and I just began to realize, you know what, Lord, this is, you've given me so much. I don't know how you do this. I don't understand the principle, but you tell me to do it. Okay. And when you come to the place of surrender and you get to watch God do stuff, it's an amazing thing. I had a talk with one man, it was probably a couple months ago, that, you know, he was telling me how much of a struggle it is and how, you know, he was looking at it on paper and I can't afford this. I mean, we're barely making it as we are. And he was looking at it through the human lens. And so after we had a chance to talk, and I said, bro, listen, you can't look at it in that way. Because that you're now trying to hold on, you're trying to be the one in control. So I want to encourage you, let it go and trust God. Trust Him and see what happens. And he came back to me about a month later with this amazing plan of what God had showed him and how He was working to get him out of the debt that he was in. And I said, where did that come from? And he says, when we made the commitment that we were going to start giving to God what belonged to Him, all of a sudden these ideas started coming up between my wife and I. We're working out this plan. I thought they'd been talked to Joel and came up with this plan. And it was just something that God showed them. It was amazing to me. I read a story that, and I'll share it with you. There was a man that was talking to his pastor about this whole concept of tithing. And the guy was saying, well, pastor, I'm just having a hard time with this. I mean, you don't understand how I've had to fight for every penny that I've ever gotten. And this is a, you know, the man had been involved in church for a long time. And he's saying, but, you know, this is just one of those areas where I just don't know if I can, you know, to do this. This is hard for me. And so the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what I'm willing to do then. Give me a piece of paper. Gives him a piece of paper and gets a pen out. And he writes down on that piece of paper, I guarantee to make up any lack. You start tithing, I guarantee to make up any lack if you should need it. And he signed his name, gave it back to the man. And so the pastor was putting a written guarantee on paper to this man that if the man started to tithe, that if he should lack in any way, that the pastor would make it up. And the man took it and he says, all right, okay then. You know, with your signature on here, I guess I'm willing to try it. And the pastor said, wow. He said, you're willing to start that principle when you have my word on it, and yet you've got God's word on it, and you won't even try it. And I'm just a mere man. Isn't that radical? And yet how true it is. I won't put my name on it. I want you to do it because you see that God has put His name on it and you cannot outgive Him. Well, Paul didn't want the, you know, when he arrived, he didn't want to make a big deal out of this, you know. You know, he didn't want to have to remind me. He wanted to force me. He didn't want to have to get there and say, well, where is it? You know, so he's sending them advance notice. I think, you know, unfortunately, all of us have probably been around ministries or churches, and it's kind of sad, really, that have resorted to, you know, pressure tactics to manipulate Christians. You know, you guys have all seen the, you know, the thermometers on the wall and, you know, commitment letters, and, you know, some of you have maybe even, you know, been a part of churches where, you know, when you become a part of the church, they sit down with you. Believe it or not, you guys, they will sit down with people and they will look at your income. They will ask you to bring in a pay stub. And they want to know what your income is. And they track it. And if you don't, you know, keep your commitment, you get a letter from the church. And, you know, that kind of stuff just really aggravates me. I mean, for those of you that have been around here any length of time, you know none of that stuff happens. I'm not going to do it. I just won't. I mean, I'm doing it today only because we're in that particular passage. But some of you, you know, I've talked to other pastors and they that have been here teaching for me on Thursday night, and they say, dude, they forgot to take the offering. They forgot to do it. And I said, well, we don't do it on Thursday night. What? You don't do it on your midweek service? Now, I'm not saying that because someone does it on their midweek service that they're going to hell and their ministry is going to burn, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm just saying that that's something the Lord showed me a long time ago. We're not going to do that. If someone misses it on a Sunday, they'll find us. And so you won't see, you won't get a letter from me or from Guy. You know, you're not going to be getting letters from us, okay? You know, we won't put Glenn at the back door, you know, shaking people down before they, you know, they leave here, you know. I wonder, isn't it interesting how ministries and church leaders will stand up and say, are you trusting God? All right, now we're going to pass this plate again. And, you know, and bang on you. I want to say, well, dude, you're asking me to trust God. Why don't you trust him? And, you know, here at Calvary, you're just not going to see that kind of stuff. You're not going to hear me beg. We will make needs known. And if God guides, God will provide. And that's the way it goes. And if he doesn't provide for it, then we won't do it. And, you know, you're never going to hear, you're never going to see, you know, a thermometer on the wall or, you know, any of those kind of things, you know. Paul says, look, I want it to be a low-key thing. I don't want everybody to see this big deal. And, you know, I think that, you know, when we really understand what God has done for us, how much he loves us, when we become healthy, when we become mature, we will respond with an open hand, not a clenched fist. You know, when we understand, we will move from just dropping something in to where we'll say, you know what, I want to understand. If this is such a blessing, I want to know what it is. We'll do the diligence to go home and see, well, what is my income right now? What is the portion that I should be equally a part of with the rest of the church? What should I be participating in? And, you know, it shouldn't be that when you sit down here and say, oh, no, here comes the bag again. And, well, I'll just pretend like I've... Don't do that. Just pass it by and just be an honorable person, because we're not here to beg. We're not here to bang on you, because I don't believe that God is broke, and we trust him. And if I don't trust him, then what are you doing hanging around here, you see? So watch what happens next in verse 6. He says, this I say, he who sows sparingly... Notice the word S-O-W, so we're not talking about, you know, quilting. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, you got to have this one highlighted. So let only the rich people give as they purpose in their heart. Is that what your Bible says? Let's see. Let's read it again. So let how many? Each one. Who are the each ones? Are you an each one? You're an each one. Each one is an each one. Okay? Each one. And to put it into a different term. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. I love this passage, man. I love it. God wants to bless us. He loves us. We gotta get that into our little pea brains. Because until we have that, we're not going to understand this principle. Paul, trying to get the people to understand, you know, he's dealing with an agricultural, you know, culture. He uses a farming principle to illustrate that. You know, if you go out and you put one little seed for corn every 36 inches, then what's going to happen when the corn starts to grow up? You're going to have, you know, only so much. But if you go out and you just say, you know what, man, I want a lot of corn. You know, and I don't know. I'm not a farmer, as you can tell. But, you know, I'm going to sow tons, man, because I want a bumper crop this year. You see, it's the same principle. Paul is using an agricultural illustration to help us grasp a biblical principle. If you're real stingy, then you're just going to get a little bit. But if you go out and say, man, I am just going to plant this field because I am craving sweet corn. And so I'm going to plant a ton of this stuff this year. And, you know, as you plant, that's what you're going to get. And it's the same thing when we start talking about that to our giving. You know, we have an idea that, well, let's see what I got in my pocket. That's what I'll give. Well, then don't be surprised that, you know, that you'll reap the blessing accordingly. You'll probably struggle financially. I can promise you that. But, you know, I know those who give abundantly. They have done their due diligence, and they're doing what God has asked of them, and then even more, and they get blessed because you cannot outgive God. It's an amazing thing. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not a give-to-get principle. This is not a word of faith teaching. That's what they do with this passage, you know. That's what they do. Well, you want a hundredfold? Well, you know, put in 100. And it makes you wonder, if that principle were really true that they're banging on their people with, then why do they have to beg for it all the time? If they were doing it, they wouldn't have to ask for money. You know, interesting principle, don't you agree? And, you know, Paul's not saying, no, that's not, you know, God isn't interested in the, you know, actual amount. He's more interested in the heart. This isn't one of those things to say, okay, well, kids, you know, we need $5,000 to buy a new car, so we're going to put in $500, and we're going to trust God that he's going to give it back to us. See, that's like taking a little pot and turning God into your little magic genie that you now have control over. And that's what the Word of Faith teaches. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is having that right heart that says, God, I'm just going to give to you, and I'm going to trust you to return it back to me as you see fit. It's not holding on to it stingily. So what should be the condition of our heart? Paul says, a cheerful heart. Well, what is that? Did you know that word cheerful, you can circle it, it literally means hilarious. Hilarious. What does the word, what does hilarious bring to your mind? Were you laughing?
Yeah, this is crazy. You know, this is awesome war. You know,
see, I mean, I can tell you there have been times in Mari and I's life, you know, when we're going through times where I'm on unemployment and all that kind of stuff, and Mari's saying, well, okay, Rob, here's what we're going to put in today. Well, this is hilarious because if God can pull this off, it's going to be an amazing miracle. And you know what he has? Do you think that I've missed a meal? Okay, then. All right. Let's get that straight. Okay? God wants us to give because we're motivated by love, not giving motivated for gain. That's word of faith. You know, he's not a genie. You know, he doesn't want us to give grudgingly, reluctantly, or bummer attitude because we feel guilty or for fear you're going to get a letter from Rob. You know, or shut that guy up. Put the check in the mail. Maybe he'll be quiet. You know, I mean, I've talked to people that have gone to churches like that, you know, when someone asks for help, it's kind of like this, you know, when somebody asks for help, well, okay, I guess I can help you. Has this ever happened to you? I sure hope it leaves me enough time to get my stuff done. How do you feel when somebody responds to you that way? It's like, well, you know, dude, whatever, okay? In fact, on second thought, I really don't need your help. Have you ever had that? You know, you're eating at someone's house or something, you know. I can remember this when we were kids. You never invited the Hubbard family over to you know, when I mean, they don't do it as much as we used to, unfortunately. You know, in the church at large, we don't like go to each other's houses like it was, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. And that, it's kind of sad, really. But, you know, people would invite us, the Hubbard family, over. My mom would feed us before we went. She would. She'd say, "You boys eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." "Well, aren't we going over to the Smith's house for dinner?" "Yes, but they're not used to three boys like you guys, you know." Because we were all giants, you know. And I can remember, you know, one time asking, you know, "Well, can we have seconds?" And the dad, I mean, I know him to this day, "Well, go ahead, but, well, I just won't have any for lunch tomorrow, but that's okay." Now, what do you think my mom does? "Well, go get it, Rob. He'll eat something for lunch tomorrow. He'll figure it out." Do you think that happened? No. I mean, see, that's a grudging thing. And when we do that in the church with our giving, it's so sad, you know, with anger. "Well, I don't like it, but I'll do it because I have to." He wants hilarious. And believe me, sometimes it is hilarious because we think, "I don't know how God is going to do this miracle. This is going to be fun to see what happens this week." And God will never let you down. I have learned over the years that God is rarely ever early, but he's never late. Even when I thought he was late, he wasn't really late. It was all another lesson for me to learn to trust him. I mean, I wanted to get into Malachi 3, but you get the idea. You know, so take a look in verse 8. Let's finish the chapter. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." How many of you have that one highlighted in your Bible right now? Just a few of you, okay? "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints," back in Jerusalem, "but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." You're getting blessed too. "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So Paul closes it off by basically saying, listen, when God guides, God provides. If we understand that we have a heavenly Father that loves us so much that he can't wait to bless your obedience. He waits for us to obey. So you can say, watch this, kind of like that, you know, commercial where they pour all of those little sprinkles on top of that ice cream. God wants to bless you like that. "Here, Rob, check this out. Just take one step of obedience. I'm going to bless you so much you can't even stand it." But here's the deal. God wants us to give the best. He wants the first fruit. He wants us to be people that the best that we have, the cream off the top, not what's left, not what we happen to have on us, you know, because if that's the case, Satan will make sure there's nothing left because he doesn't want you to enjoy this amazing blessing. You know, and it's all because, you know, this is the way that God has designed the ministry to work all the way back into the book of Exodus for the taking care of, you know, not only the physical facility of the tabernacle, ultimately the temple, the ministers that took care of the ministry needs of the, you know, of the congregation. But I want you to notice something in verse 8, and then we'll be done, okay? That verse, people love to quote it. People have it highlighted in their Bible, and rightly we should. But I want you to understand something. God, he is going to give all grace abound, that you will have all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance. But what is the context of that verse? Where does it fit into? The context of what? Giving. Isn't that interesting? So only givers can take that promise for themselves. Only those that are giving Christians can say, that one is highlighted in my Bible because I'm experiencing it. Non-givers, they don't get to, that's not their verse. It's in the context of giving. Now, will God take care of us? Yes. Will He provide for us? Yes. But this is talking about being blessed as a result of being a faithful giver. God cannot wait to bless the faithful givers. And it's an amazing thing. And so Paul basically says, no matter what God has asked of us, He promises to supply all of His grace to do what He's asked us to do as we learn to trust Him in the area of our giving. It's an amazing thing. So don't try to figure this one out, you guys. In fact, right next to verse 8, write down this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Listen, I share this principle with you because I want to see you enjoying the blessing. Not because, Rob, you know, we didn't sit down and have a board meeting and the board say, you know, hit them really hard, Rob, because we're in big trouble. Not true. Not true. I share this principle because, A, we hit it. This is where we are. B, I want you to experience the blessings that God has for you. It kills me to have to watch Christians go through times of financial difficulty because they don't trust God in this area. And they're usually on these roller coaster rides, up and down. Because when you begin to trust the Lord, you become a more financially responsible person. I want to see you enjoy the blessing that God has for you. All right? I have taught you the biblical principle. The trusting and the obeying is your part. I can't do that for you. You wouldn't want me to do it for you. Because then I'd have to sit down with you and look at your paycheck, and I'd have to start sending letters. And you guys don't want that. I don't want to do it. I won't do it. I want to see you get blessed. That's the way Paul ended that letter. Oh, people are getting blessed in Jerusalem. You're getting blessed because you're giving. People are hearing about it. They're getting blessed. It's a blessing all the way around. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing principle. May we, God, heed your word. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room today that has been really battling, struggling, maybe because they've been taken advantage of, maybe because they've received one of those letters, or maybe they were a part of a church that had every Sunday they had to hear about this. Lord, may we not put any excuse, any past experience, let nothing, Lord, interfere with us just taking the step of obedience and trusting you so that we might enjoy the amazing blessing that you have in store for us. Lord, change our hearts. In Jesus' name.